As you know, we are looking at the subject of holiness. And that might strike fear into people's hearts. It might strike joy into people's hearts, depending on what you understand by holiness. I've been doing quite a bit of study. And I have some extra notes. These are my follow-on notes. These are the homework, okay? They're not mine, actually. I must admit, I cribbed them from a website called Got Questions. If you ever want to know if you ever got a theological query, I quite often go to gotquestions.com and just pop your query into that. And it's amazing, actually, a number of times I found that even though they might not have had everything I was looking for, they gave me a key to go on looking into Scripture. They'll always point you to Scripture. I asked several questions, and I've now copied it out into this booklet form, so you're welcome to have those, because I found when I started looking at this subject, and it's not a subject that I've looked as a subject as a whole, I found that there's tons of material here, far too much for a half-hour talk. That's the kind of short set. So I'm trying to get twice the price of money for half an hour, okay? So I started looking at this some time ago as a subject, and as I said, lots of stuff. It dawned on me just recently, if you've been following the various talks we've had on Sunday mornings, that actually God has been moving towards and talking about holiness for actually quite some time. This is not a month of holiness. Actually, holiness is a life issue. And just to recap, so Mick, last week, he set this scene of the about talking about holiness and touched on a wide range of subjects. If you go back and listen, it's up on the website, so you can have a look at the talk again. Chris Stone the week before talked out of Hebrews about running the race, and running the race with perseverance is a holiness issue. Bruno talked about the transformed life and finding out what your why is. The transformed life from Romans chapter 12 and your why is a holiness issue. Okay, and then going on before that, Laurie Arnott talked about being authentic. Well, what sort of authentic people? This kind of word, buzzword, authentic, it's a bit of a catch-all phrase for anything. You find it out there in the big world of sociology, actually. And it can mean anything to anybody at any time and anywhere. But the Bible has an authentic person. His name is Jesus. And we're to be like Jesus. He is the true authentic person. If you're looking for any other source that's authentic for your authenticity, you're looking in the wrong place if you're not looking for Jesus and looking at Jesus. Chris Roberts, before Christmas, talked to us about Advent, the meaning of Advent, and preparation. Preparation has this theme of holiness behind it. So God has been talking to us a long time about holiness, even though we haven't realized it. Okay, so that suddenly dawned on me this morning as I looked at it. Now, the Bible, just to set the scene, the Bible has lots of stories and lots of themes going through it. Now, if you're a theologian or you do have a look at sort of websites, you might hear the word meta-narrative. Ever come across? Who's put their hands up? Anybody who's heard the word meta-narrative? No, you wouldn't. Oh, one or two people have. Well done. Well, theologians call the big stories of the Bible, like the covenant, law, curses, faithfulness and faith, the wrath of God. These are meta-narratives that flow from one end of the Bible to the other. And the subject we're looking at this morning, holiness, is a meta-narrative that flows through the whole Bible. So if I was to give you a whole talk on the whole thing, we're going to be here a long time. God has taken the whole Bible to explain about his love, to explain about his faithfulness, and also to explain about his holiness. And you have to, if you're going to get a whole picture, there's no point in picking one favorite verse that cheers you up. You need to read the whole thing in its context. The Bible is a book of context. It's in its context, and we need its context. I won't go on that one. Anyway, so this morning, sometimes these meta-narratives, sometimes these stories are obvious. So Leviticus talks about be holy because I am holy. Okay, it uses the word holy there so you can track it down. Other times it's hidden. It's what the Bible calls a mystery. A mystery isn't a spooky thing. A mystery is something that's hidden in the Bible, okay? And it's hidden and it's revealed. So if you've got a spooky idea of mystery, dump it. It's actually a pagan idea, that is. The mystery that God is hidden within his word, something that's clothed and is revealed. And you in Christ, and by this Holy Spirit, he wants to reveal his mystery, his hidden things to us. Okay? That's why he wrote the Bible. That's what it's about, writing those things that were hidden from before the foundation of the world. Right, so this morning I'm going to do it quite quickly, quite simple. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask 6 questions. And they are these. What, why, who, where, when, and how. Okay, go through again. What, why, who, where, when, and how. I suggest you that package of questions, every Bible reader, every Bible person ought to know and use. When you come to a verse or a passage in the scripture, you're reading along daily, use those questions to interrogate the passage and let that passage interrogate you. You need to know the what, where, when, and how and why sorts of things of the Bible. Right, okay. Now, before I do that, I'm going to do the most important thing that I can actually do this morning, and that's read scripture. It's most important. And I'm going to read a long passage. In fact, I'm going to read 2 chapters pretty well. And you might say that's excessive. We're going to read from 1 Peter. Thanks, Jer. We're going to read right the way through into 1 Peter chapter 2. You might think that's excessive. But these were letters. When they were written, they didn't say, oh, let's read verse 11 and that's it. No, they read that. Oh, by the way, the verses weren't there. The verses weren't there, neither were the chapters. And in fact, separate words weren't even there. If you look at Greek original manuscripts, they're just a line of characters. You need to know Greek to understand it, okay? If you look at modern Greek manuscripts, they will be split up into the words, but before that, as the original. So they would have read them all the way through. So we're going to read scripture. And if you don't get anything else, I know that as we come and listen to God's word, then you're going to be blessed. So this is Peter, who's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He addresses himself to God's elect, to the exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's about Turkey, okay? Turkey on the sort of the Asia side of Turkey, not across the Bosphorus, but over facing the Mediterranean. That's where that is. This is the group of churches that Paul went to, okay, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and with his sprinkled blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. I don't know whether the version is the same, but anyway, we'll go on. It seems to be. Good. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Well, we could just stop there and think about that, but we're going on. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that will never fade, spoil or fade, or never perish as well. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And these guys were. They had problems. These have come to you so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of much greater worth than gold, and he's using this image of gold being purified, you know, it's refined, which perishes when refined by fire, may result in the praise, the glory, and the honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not yet seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end of the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of this grace that was to come searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out what time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and us, when they spoke of these things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels intend to look into these things. Because of everything I've just said, that's therefore, right? That's the word therefore. Therefore, with minds that are alert, fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when the Lord Jesus is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform your evil desires like you had when you lived in ignorance. Echo of Paul writing to Romans in chapter 12 there. When you lived in your ignorance. But you, just as he called you to be holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. That's Leviticus, okay? That comes from the Old Testament he's referencing. Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you have been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not with perishable seed, but with imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For, as the scripture tells us, all people are like grass, and all the glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word of the Lord that was preached to you. Chapter 2. Therefore, again, because I've said all that, it's important. This is the implication of this. Rid yourself of malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and every kind. Like newborn babes, crave the spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But those who don't believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock to make them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But, and here's where we've been heading all from verse 1 of chapter 1, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. Father, we thank you for your word, for that Peter was inspired to pen those years ago, that you put those things into his heart, that you drew all those things together. And as he wrote them down, he just brought encouragement to folks. And Father, may we see that this message, which is old, is ever new. Was applicable then, is ever applicable today. And Father, may we maybe rise up as your chosen people, as your royal priesthood, as your holy nation, as a people of God's own choice, a special possession. Amen. Amen. Right. So, right, that's where I'm kind of, we'll come back to the scripture again, but we're going to look at quite a lot as we go along. Right, so we've got about 20 minutes. Is that okay? Yep, okay. So we're going to go very quickly. What? So I posed these questions. Would you like them refreshed just so we get them again? Yes, please. So I said, I'm going to ask what? What is holiness? Why is holiness important? Why should we be holy? Where should we be holy? When should we be holy? And how should we be holy? All right? Those are the questions we're going to attempt to answer or to begin to look at this morning. That's right. So why should we be holy? Why is holiness important? And why should it concern me? Because God saved me, that's it. No, that's all right, I can do whatever I like. Yeah. So 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 6, you are bought with a price. Now, if you think you're your own deal now, I'm afraid you've not read far enough into the book. Because the deal of Christ's salvation is you are bought with a price. You're not owned by yourself, okay? That's what the Lordship of Jesus means. So, but why should we be holy? Well, God says this. He says in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, I am the Lord, or in Hebrew it would have been, I am Yahweh, your God, so God's personal name. Consecrate yourselves, be holy, because I am holy. So that's Old Testament, all right? So, oh, well, that's Old Covenant. We don't need to pass it on. Well, actually, Peter's just reaffirmed it, okay? So Peter's obviously said that this passage applies today. So this is applicable. And actually, I don't go with a lot of that sort of, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. I think there's problems there with that kind of thought. Anyway, I ain't going to get there because that's another issue. We'll have a little talk about it sometime. But anyway, but God is holy. He hasn't changed. And we're going to explain what holiness is in a minute. So Peter came up and said, you should be holy because I am holy. Now, if you look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, which Chris took us to the other week, it takes it a bit further. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everything and everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. That's quite a dramatic verse. If you get the import of that verse, it is it's very important. Do you know what? God is so holy, and we'll come when I explain what holiness means in a minute, next one. He's so holy that actually if you weren't wanting to follow him and wanting to be holy like him, you wouldn't want to be with him. That's the problem. He's so holy that unless your heart has been changed, you really don't want to be with him. Now that almost is amazing. Why do people get saved? Well, God starts to warm their hearts. The Holy Spirit comes in and touches people's hearts. Otherwise, they won't want nothing to do with him. You only need to look at the world around, and the world has ditched God, basically. Have a look at the world around, then read Romans chapter 1, and you'll find God's diagnosis from Paul's hand. You'll find God's diagnosis there. People have ditched God. I mean, in Psalms it says, the fool says in their heart, there is no God. You're stupid. Actually, a fool in the Bible is not someone who is without education or limited learning ability. A fool in the Bible is someone who knows the truth and rejects it. That's the biblical definition of fools. Knows the biblical knows what God says and says, no, I don't want anything to do with it. That's a fool. Okay? Anyway, that's a bit of a rabbit hole. I won't go down there. So, there are always along the way. I don't know about you, when I read scripture, I kind of see links all over the place, and I've got these very interesting rabbit holes to go down. We're not going down there. Discipline, Dave, discipline. So, but if God has changed your heart, there's a wanting to be moved, to move to him and move towards him, to be like him. Why are we to be holy? Because he is holy. He isn't ever going to change. And when we look at ourselves, we find that we're actually not up to his holiness standard or his holiness living. So something's got to change. He isn't changing. It means we are. Okay, we've got to. That's the simple logic. So why be holy? Because God is, and he's called us to be holy. I've jumped the wrong page now. Where is it? So what is holiness? What is holiness? Well, okay. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, it says, there is no one holy like our God, for he is our rock. What does the Bible mean by holiness? Does it mean sort of no sin, no nastiness in God? Well, it does mean that, but that's a little bit too light of a definition. It's a bit too weak. What holiness means, and what the Bible means, is talking about is absolute perfection, his absolute otherness than we are. So if you think about it, God is all knowing. We are our knowledge is limited. He is all powerful. We are limited powerful. Okay, and so on. All those attributes of God, all those divine attributes of God, are his holiness. That's what makes him other, not like us at all. It isn't actually an issue of sin, because sin, lack of sin, is the result of his holiness. Don't get it the wrong way around, and it goes the same with us. All right, it's very, very important. So that's God. He's absolutely perfect. Here's a definition I heard the other day. Lots of definitions out there, but I like this one. This kind of got me. God's holiness is his infinite value as the absolutely unique, morally perfect, permanent person that he is, and who by grace has made himself accessible to us in Jesus. Just run that past you again. God's holiness is his infinite value as the absolutely unique and morally perfect permanent person that he is, and who by grace has made himself accessible to us in Jesus. Okay, so what about holiness and us? Because God is called, we've learned in Leviticus that God calls us to be holy. Right, okay, so we need to go back to the beginning of the book. If you know me and you've heard me talk before, I'm always heading to Genesis. If you can't find it in Genesis, it probably isn't a rabbit hole or a line of discussion worth following. Everything that starts at Genesis is like the seedbed. Every theological theme starts in Genesis. You can find it there if you have eyes to look. Sometimes you need to have a little bit of a bigger understanding of the Bible to find those things, but they are there. So what did God, when did the first mention of holiness come? It comes in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, and God says himself, of the seventh day, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he ceased from his work. He made it holy. So, did he make it sinless? No, it was already sinless. Sin hadn't happened at this point. So what did he do? He set it apart. He dedicated it. That's what, for us, holiness means. It means set apartness. It means dedication to God. That's the positive way of looking at it. Sometimes we can have a negative view of it, but it's the positive. That positive view of being set apart to God has positive fruits. That we want to walk the way that Jesus walked, live the life that Jesus walked and lived, okay? In all ways. So that's the first mention. And by the way, another tip for Bible scholars or people who want to read the Bible accurately, always look, if you're looking at a subject, always look for the first mention in the Bible of where a word crops up, because that will define quite a lot of what that word means for the rest of the Bible, okay? It's this thing of these meta-narratives, okay? So once it started used that way, it's very often broadened, but it certainly will have that original intent and meaning in it. Okay, so that's that one. So God said of a day. So what else do we find? How does it come down? So you say, well, that's the Sabbath. We're not under the law of Sabbath. All right, we'll have a discussion about that sort of what that actually means some other time. But what? So you say, well, how does that apply to me? Well, we can go a little bit before that and find God doing these same type of things. In Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28, we find that God blessed them and gave them a commission. He said, be fruitful and multiply. This is to Adam and Eve, to rule and to subdue, to fill the earth. This is and although it doesn't talk about holiness there, what it does talk about, it talks about God blessing. That means What happens, you know, when we pray for, say, a new ministry, we come along and we lay hands on them and we bless them. We're not just saying, have a nice day, Fred. We're saying, we recognize that God's got his hand on you for service. God's blessing was not only for power and enrichment and to all those positive things. God's blessing there was a blessing of ordination. Okay? God was saying, I'm giving you this particular work. It's the same when he's more explicit in chapter 2 and verse 3 and says he blessed that day, it's the same idea because you find all those images come through out in that verse. So holiness, as I define it, is our dedication that's not founded on a fear of punishment, but founded on your calling in Christ. As 1 Philippians puts it, to be found in him. That's 1 Philippians 3, verse 9. I'll say that again. Our holiness is our dedication, that commitment, that call on our heart, which is not founded in fear of punishment, but in our calling in Christ, to be found in him. That's what holiness really is. You get that one right, and it kind of changes the game of life. You know, when Peter and Paul and all the apostles said Jesus was Lord, they were making a very big statement. Because Lord in Greek can mean anything from Mr. to God, okay, in the Greek concept. So it's a recognition of someone in authority. That's what it is to say Lord. But you need, when you read the context about it, when one of the things that the Romans would have had to do was once a year to say Caesar is Lord. It was actually called the Lordy Day that they said this on, or the Lord's Day that they said this on. It was a special day when offerings were made to Caesar. It was punishable. There were only one group of people who didn't have to say it. It was the Jews, up until about Nero's realm. But up until that time, the Jews didn't have to say Caesar is Lord, but they could offer prayers as a sort of a get you out. So in the synagogue, they would offer prayers for Caesar, and that kind of got out around the problem. But for the Christians who were kind of on the edge a bit and didn't want to say Caesar is Lord, Caesar is God is what they were saying, not Caesar is Mr. or Caesar is King. They were saying, had to say Caesar is God, okay? And so they didn't want to say that. So that caused them real big problems. So the Lordship of Jesus meant an awful, awful lot in those days and was very important. Sometimes it can be quite glib on our tongues. But really, we need to just take that on board. We've looked at why. We've looked at what is holiness. Who? Who should be holy? Well, Paul, when he talked to the guys in Athens, the Areopagites, they were a group of wise guys. They had been city leaders for a year. And then after their year in office, got promoted to the Areopagites. They were philosophers. But what we don't realize, sometimes you don't realize, that actually the Areopagus was actually a court of law as well. And Paul, when he went to talk to them, was not only just telling his philosophy, as they saw it, he was actually under question. He was being questioned in a court situation, really. And as you know, if you read the book, it didn't come off all that way. But halfway through, Paul says to this, that God to them, these were pagans, these are blokes who were so well into their heads, they were so far gone that they were out the other side, he said to him, look, God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he demands that all men everywhere repent. And then he shared this gospel. When Paul got to the bit about raising Jesus from the dead, then it was hilarious to them. They started laughing about, some said we'll hear you again, but others say he's off his rocker, he's gone off his trolley. Anyway, but everyone, everywhere, that's who is to be holy. Now, in the world, you cannot do that by yourself. In fact, you probably don't want to do it. These guys at the Areopagus did not want to bow the knee to Lord Jesus. They were quite happy doing a little curtsy to Lord Caesar and all their other philosophies and things and all the other gods and demigods and minor gods and all the other bits and pieces they had going there. Most of them demonic powers probably. But they didn't want to bow the knee to Jesus. But that's the message. God has commanded all men. He demands that all men everywhere repent. So it's everywhere. But us as well, especially us. Ephesians talks about putting on the new self, created it to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's chapter 4, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about training and discipline. You know, discipline not being hard and all those things. The training, the discipline, word discipline there is a word pedo, which means to train up a child, to instruct a child. It's not so much, it can mean a good hitting with a cane. It can mean that because, you know, they were adopting a language that comes from a common language. So it has all those other meanings within common Greek. But it principally, when it's used and used in the context, is about training up a child. We are to be trained in holiness. We are to be trained as a child. Who are to be trained? We are. Right, we're getting through. Where should we be trained? Where should we be holy? Well, Romans chapter 12 says this, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This was where Bruno came in and talked about. Really great sermon that was, Bruno. I love when someone takes scripture and just walks through it. Doesn't matter how far you get, just walk on through it and expound it. I think that's a really useful thing to do. What I'm doing is hopping and going all lots of different places at the this morning. That's just looking at following a theme through. But listening to scripture and unpacking it is really valuable thing to do. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your sacrifice, bodies here as well, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. Do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God for you, what is good and pleasing and perfect. Where should we be holy? It's everywhere. This is what Paul is saying here, is there isn't a circumstance that doesn't come out of this God's holiness stuff. He wants you to be holy, dedicated to him, on fire for him, red hot. A little tip. You know, some time ago, people were wearing What Would Jesus Do bracelets. Really good idea, because it's a kind of an aid memoir. What would Jesus do? And it brought you back to thinking, how would Jesus react? How would Jesus be in this situation? And sometimes we need to understand that there are things that we maybe want to do, our hearts want to do, that actually Jesus doesn't want to do. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to do. Kind of clue. If, you know, so where and what should we be doing? Where are we doing it? Well, if you would be happy going there for the purpose you're going there and having Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit alongside you, keeping you company and sharing in this wonderful time, then that's great. If it causes you a problem, and if you can see it's obviously going to cause the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit a problem, perhaps you need to review what you're going to do or the way you're going to do it. That doesn't mean to say, because Paul went into some really rum places, and so did all the apostles, and Jesus went to some places that would have been frowned on. It's the intent of what you're going to do or what's in your heart. So when are things holy? Well, basically much more as the same as where, all times really. Because, as Peter says, you are a chosen people. God has chosen us. You see, if you listened carefully to that, he was saying, you weren't once were a people. He's obviously talking to people who are outside the Jewish sort of family. But we've been brought in. He's saying you've been brought in from the outside. You've been grafted into the true vine. You've been grafted into you're the wild olive, been grafted into the true olive. Note the direction of travel. Interesting one. Very often we get that wrong. But we've been grafted in. We are being grafted into the people of God, the people of faith. who are the people, who are Abraham and all those guys you find in chapter 11 of Hebrews. So he says, but you've been grafted in. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. These are all names that were given to ancient Israel. A holy nation, a people of his own. Can I just say one thing there? That God's choice is not has been rescinded. I've never found a verse in the Bible to say that God's rescinded all those ways he looks at them, the Jewish people. Just be aware of that. Don't think I'm the great I am. No, you've come in by grace. You've come into God's people, God's chosen, God's holy nation. You're a people of his own. But we've got a job to do, that we might announce his praises. That's what we're to do. We're to announce his praises, give him glory. Doesn't mean to say you're going to go down the high street singing all day long. You could do. But everything to do is going to bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Of him who called you out of this darkness into this wonderful light. And he goes on, verse 10. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you were received no mercy, and that has a, you can look at that, and that was a position that the Jews kind of looked at the Gentiles at. We're the people who've received mercy. We're here. We don't need anything else. Wow. He says, but now you have received mercy. You've been brought in. So that's the when. And how. We're almost there. Well done. I'm almost finished. Hope it's not been too fast, but... And how are things to be holy? Let's go back to Romans 12. He says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer. So to offer our bodies, by the way, bodies. Don't go into this Greek stuff that the body is useless. Okay? You just do without your body and you find what you can do. Okay? Your bodies... God is wanting to be the whole, to redeem the whole person. When the Old Testament talks of the soul, it's actually talking about the whole person, not just a thinking bit. Now, sometimes there are applications to that, but generally the thought in the Hebrew Bible is the psuche, is the whole living animated body. Because in Genesis chapter 1, you find that God breathed in or created the animals and made them living souls. Okay, so won't go too much more into that, but think of you as a whole. Don't split yourself up. That's what the Greeks did. They said this bit was bad, good, that bit was bad. God wants you to redeem the whole of you. That's why Jesus is coming back, and when he comes, you will receive resurrected bodies. The corruptible will put on incorruptible, and so on. It's not because he's done away with your body. He thinks that's a load of rubbish. No, you're going to have new life, incorruptible life. Yep, that's what the... Is anybody on the same page? Read Corinthians, that's what it... And Thessalonians, it tells you there. It's quite simple. So, yes, so your body, what you do with your body is important. And how you look after it is important, okay? Because it's vital to you, because how are you going to... Without a body, how are you going to extol the praises of him who drew you out of darkness? Okay, so you need it. Right, that's enough on the body. As a living sacrifice, so the image there is the sacrifice laid on the altar, whether it be whichever is the sacrifice, and Israel had many sacrifices. Peter is looking back at all of them together. There were sacrifices for all different reasons, and they all are met in Jesus. All of them are in some way, if you look in the New Testament, you'll find all the sacrifices are tied up into him. Holy, that means set apart, dedicated to God. There was lots of sacrifice going on in Peter's day in the area that he lived. Sacrifices all over the place. You didn't dare move without doing sacrifices. But this is a sacrifice to God himself. Holy and pleasing, not a dead one, but a live one. And it pleases God as you move forward, as you live that life committed to him. And it goes on further. He said it's your... Some Bibles say, have you got spiritual worship? Or what have we got there? Oh, spiritual act of worship. Sometimes it says perfect. Actually, the word is logikos. Logikos is the word there. And it means it's a logical conclusion of what's been said before. It's the common sense thing based on that logic of why you are to be holy. It's kind of, it's reasonable, it is spiritual. I think what it was, that sometimes if they put spiritual in, they wanted to up it a bit. It sounds better to have spiritual. It's not what the text said. The text says, look, because of all this thing, it's logical. And the point is, if you don't want to follow after, if you say, I follow after Christ and then don't follow him, that's illogical, okay? That's bonkers, okay? And actually, you are deluding yourself, okay? You're deluding yourself. So your confession and your life need to follow. Now, sometimes our lives take a little while to get into line, okay? And discipline has that, but it's illogical to have a confession one way and live a totally different thing. That's a divided spirit. You'll have problems. So, a single eye. And this offering is pleasing to God. It's logical. So he goes on a bit further. And this is how you do it. Don't conform yourself, or don't be molded is the word there. Don't be pressure molded into this age. And there was a lot of pressure. And there's pressure today. We know about that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? That you may discern what is the will and what is good and what is the will of God and what is good and pleasing and perfect. So we are to offer, we're to live, we're to be holy, we're to please God, we're to worship God, give him worship of all we are. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might discern what God's will is. If you have a problem discerning God's will, look at the rest of the verse there. It might be that the root of your lack of discernment of God's will is actually further down in these verses. It might be something about your commitment to God. Not your initial commitment, but your ongoing commitment to God. You might have a conflict going on there. Resolve the conflict and you'll know God's will, I think. So, there we are. I hope I've answered those. So why be holy? Because God is holy. What is holiness? Well, his utter other holiness for his otherness than us. What's it mean for us? What is holiness to us? Well, it means commission and dedication. Who are to be holy? Everyone, but especially the household of faith. Where are we to be holy? Everywhere. There's no in or out. If you're an in and out Christian, you need to go back and revisit the roots and beginning again. Not dig them up, but just say, Lord, I want to come. I'm just going to go straight down the line. When are things to be holy? At all times. And how? With all your life, with all that you are, with all your being, is what we're supposed to do. What I want to do, I'll finish with this. Oops, sorry, I really have overrun. But never mind. What I want to do is to finish with a kind of a statement. If we can put 1 Peter 2 verse 9 up. There you'll find this in a minute. What I'm going to do is I want to personalize this because it says you are a holy nation. You are. I want to change those around because what I want to do is I want to, this might be very embarrassing and uncomfortable, but if you see that is your confession, I think what we want to do is I would like us to confess it to each other. We can do that by changing it around. So what we can say is, but we, and it's talking to each other, but we are we are a chosen people, but we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. All right, so we go and do it together. Did you get the concept there? I should have got this changed for you and put it up there so we can read it better. So this is their statement together. Confess it to each other. So it means eye contact, which is very embarrassing. At the end of our messy church meetings, we always share the grace with our eyes open and bless each other. And it's quite uncomfortable still for quite some folks. Never mind. So, are we happy to go with that then? Right, okay, together then. As a confession of our holiness, this dedication to God, I want to follow sincerely after you. Here we go then. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's special possession. Oh, hang on, we've got a different version up there, have we? Yeah, all right, we'll go with this then. All right, let's start again. I'm going to have to look the other way. But we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Amen. You have just spoken truth over each other. You are now accountable for each other. You see, when you have the word of God, it doesn't just float by. It's not a postcard from Auntie from Bognor. God's word is truth. I'll be talking about this in a month's time. But so God's word is very important. And it's not a postcard from Bognor, which you might keep for years and years and years. But God's word is everlasting. It starts, do you notice that the Bible starts with God's word and it ends with God speaking. And he speaks all the way through, okay? And his words are true. They are yes and amen. Actually, what it says in Hebrew is amen and amen. Okay, it says it twice. It means be it so. Okay, so that's what. Thank you very much for listening. I hope that's kind of.